Welcome to Restoration Road Online. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, Restoration Road, and good morning, everybody online. Like Pastor said, my name's Trevor. I'm attending Bible College now, finishing my degree in pastoral ministry over there. And I just want to preface today with the fact I'm going to be very vulnerable. Pastor talked about, you know, I have a great story, and at least he thinks I do. But I'm going to be very open about things just because the Lord has led me to be that kind of person. I used to be very cloistered, very closed. I didn't like talking about things. I didn't like talking about my life. And that's when, probably a few years ago, the Lord put on me, you know, faith is about Him. And it's about our testimonies, because God handcrafts our testimonies so we can say them to others, so we can bolster our faith. So part of my testimony will be in the sermon today, and I hope you guys like it. Just a little about me. Pastor always talks about how he's like a Bostonian of Bostonians. I'm a New England vagabond. I've lived in 4 of the states in New England. I've lived in southern Connecticut near New York. I've lived in the White Mountains for a while. I lived in Haverhill. I lived in southern New Hampshire. I lived in eastern Connecticut. I went to church in Providence for 10 years. But growing up, my mother really wanted to be like a southern belle for some reason. I don't know why. She really wanted to move down south. So she just started using like terminology she heard on Heart of Dixie. She'd say like y'all a lot, and I picked that up. So if you get a little lost and confused in my different New England dialects and accents that I've picked up over the years, just listen for the y'alls, and you'll get right back on track with me. Our topic for today is how to pray in faith, which is cool because I've preached this before, and God tends to constantly bring this back to me, so I think he's trying to tell me something. Our verse for the day is going to be Mark 11:24. It's going to be our core verse. We'll have a few other verses we look at, but this is the one we want to look at the most. And that verse reads, "Therefore I tell you, whenever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." It's a very straightforward verse. Ask and it's yours. For instance, "Lord, I want a mountain lion that I could ride like a horse." Still nothing. I've been trying for the past few weeks as I've been writing this. See that right there, what I just did, that's the misinterpretation of this verse. That's what this verse has become over the years, is "I want, so give." But John MacArthur, in his commentary on the Bible, kind of breaks this verse down in a very beautiful way. He makes it make a lot more sense. He says, this clause places no limits on the believer's prayer, mountain lion, right? As long as they are according to God's will and purpose. So I guess no mountain lion. This means man's faith and prayer must be consistent with the Lord's sovereign will. Got to start my timer. I got 3 points for you guys today. I like 3-point sermons for a few reasons. One, they're shorter than 5-point sermons. Two, if you're organized and you like taking notes, it's really good. Just like, okay, point one, point two, point three. Or if you're like me, when the preacher says, all right, point two, you're like, sweet, we're halfway there. So our points for today is, what is faith? What is prayer biblically? And what is a prayer of faith? I imagine we've all heard of what a televangelist is. We know these people. They come on TV and they tell us what to do. They're normally wrong. But they always have like those secret prayers. You guys remember that guy? He'd come in on like 2 a.m. for whatever and try to sell you holy water. Does anybody know this guy I'm talking about? I can't remember his name for like the life of me. But he always had like secret prayers. He'd pray like, you have to pray just this way and I'll tell you what to do. Those prayers don't exist, except for the one that I found in the Bible. As I've searched the scriptures and gone through my scrolls and books, I have found a secret prayer. And we're going to talk about it at the very end, so stay tuned. Let's go to point one, faith. To give a little more context to Mark 11:24, we're going to go back to verse 22 and just give a full view on what Christ is saying. Christ says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "And truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and they do not doubt in their heart, but believe that what they said will happen, it will be done." Just a side note, that word mountain is first century Jewish terminology for obstacle. I, for years, always pictured a physical mountain. I'm like, that's impossible. And then when I was doing my word study, I was like, that makes a lot more sense. I spent 4 years at Bible College. Christ uses the same thought within the entirety of this verse 3 times. He says, have faith, believe, believe. If he's constantly saying the same thing within two sentences, it means it has to be important. So what is faith? What is he saying when he's saying have faith? We're actually going to go to Mark 9:24. I'm just going to summarize Mark 9 real quick for you guys. In this passage, a father brings his demon-possessed son to Christ. Now, this father has already brought his son to all of the disciples because Christ gave all the disciples the ability to cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. But none of the disciples can cast out this demon. So this man is already at his wit's end. He's already gone through his faith. He's being tested by God on his faith. And he comes to Christ, and he explains all this to Christ. I've been to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. Can you save my son? The demon throws him into the fire. The demon throws him into the water. I can't stop it. My house is in shambles. What do I do? And the only thing that Christ says to him is, do you believe? Do you believe? Obviously, he believes he's here. And he says what I believe is the perfect summary of faith and is probably one of my favorite verses, like top three verses in the Bible. It's really close to all the dragon verses. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. Faith begins with belief. It's actually preceded by belief. There has to be something there for us to believe in it, correct? This man believed that Jesus was God. He believed that Christ can heal. He believed mountains can move. He believed that demons could be cast out, but he couldn't see an end to that. He believed, help my unbelief. This phrase is twofold. It is both passive, I believe. I believe what Christ did on the cross paid for my sins. I believed in what Scripture says about God is true. Help my unbelief is active. It's a cry for faith to bolster our belief. I know that Christ can heal, but today I'm hurting extra. I believe that Christ brings freedom, but today I'm really jonesing for a hit. I keep passing the liquor store and those demons are rearing their heads again. Or, you know, I keep going to the wrong websites on purpose. I know Christ can save, but today I feel worthless. I believe. Help my unbelief. Even when shrouded by doubt, faith can still be active. Help my unbelief. I want to tell you guys a story about my second year at Bible College. Bible College is a beautiful place, except for all the times it's not, which is most of the time for me. I met some people I only thought existed in, like, movies. When you see those Christians in movies who are, like, snake handlers, and if you don't have faith, you're not healed kind of people. But I met students who believed that they were impervious to sickness. Professors who taught this, and pastors who said, if you had faith, nothing bad can ever happen to you. Obviously, they never read Job. I was told by multiple people, if I had faith, but I had no faith because I had illness. See, I've had mental illness since about the age of 8. I developed depression, anxiety, OCD at a very, very young age. And I've dealt with it and struggled with it and fought with it my whole life. I have a physical illness. I have a very rare thyroid condition called Hashimoto thyroiditis. It's fun to say. It's a form of hyperthyroidism that's found in less than 1% of the entire population of the world. And it is probably the worst thing ever. But something very interesting about it, I developed that around the age of 17 out of nowhere, just appeared in my body. One day I woke up, I was covered in hives. We went to a doctor, and the doctor didn't know what it was. We went to another doctor, he didn't know what it was. And we doctor searched for about 4 years until we found someone who figured out what it was. While I was at Bible College, I had a friend who developed the same exact ailment. That less than 1% of the population, guy right down the hall from me, we became very good friends. We used to pray for each other and we'd bolster each other. One side effect of Hashimoto thyroiditis is extreme exhaustion. You can sleep 12 hours straight, you'll wake up and feel like you worked an entire day. Your body does not recuperate energy. It doesn't spend it correctly because your thyroid's just not working. So we would have those days and he'd come knock on my door in the afternoon and be like, it happened again. And we'd pray and we'd hang out and we would bolster each other in our faith. And then something weird happened. After 2 months, he got miraculously healed. And I didn't. I'm going on 8 years of dealing with it at this time. And it was a crisis of faith for me because I was like, wait, God, I was here first, like dibs. The conversation was no longer, you have no faith because you have illness. It was, you have no faith because you weren't healed. Something a little bit darker, and this is where we're going to get to that vulnerable stuff, is I've attempted or contemplated suicide 17 times in my life. Four of those times were at and after Bible college. Faith? Faith is waking up in the morning and wanting to die but saying Christ is enough. And believing he can sustain me through the day. Faith is leaning on the everlasting arm of God for everything. Faith is seeing no end but a dead end and crying to the Lord for help. I believed. I was in Bible college. I was trained to be a minister. But I was still faith with unbelief daily. And what I learned was that it was not a lack of faith I had. It was abundance of faith. Because every day I had the privilege, in a way, of clinging to the rock of ages to shelter me. I had the ability to lean on God. And honestly, I would much rather have to depend on God every day for life to live and air to breathe than spend a day forgetting about who he is and what he's already done for me, about those 17 times he's brought me through, about these 10 years of Hashimoto's I've dealt with, about this now 11 years of mental illness I've been dealing with, than to forget who he was because he took it all away from me in one day. Faith says that the Lord is greater than my situation. And if my struggle in what I've struggled through bolsters the faith around of those around me and brings glory to the Almighty, then I will do my best to struggle well. Because at the end of the day, faith is not about me. It's about God. And it's about God shining through me. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. Sometimes the Lord doesn't move the mountain. And sometimes he takes it apart stone by stone. Sometimes it takes patience. Sometimes we have to watch it get broken down. Sometimes we have to stand there for a while before the obstacle is thrown out of our path. Sometimes our afflictions aren't so we feel punished or ostracized or alone, but instead so we can look upon Scripture and say, the same God that sustained Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sustains me. I believe, despite my unbelief. So let's put faith all together. Let's wrap it up nice. Faith is belief in the Almighty Sovereign God, that whatever mountain we face is in his will, and he has brought us there not to die, but to have life and to be a light to those who now struggle. Faith is passive in the way we believe in Scripture, and yet it is active in the way we act it out to fulfill the Lord's will. Point two, halfway there. Prayer. In America specifically, prayer has taken a drastic change in form over probably like the last 130 years. And what I mean by that is, and I mean no disrespect, because I lived in this for a long time, and I have great respect for a bunch of teachers and pastors who still believe it, but there was a belief, there still is a belief, that if we have enough faith and we pray hard enough, the Lord will give us material possessions so we can hoard them. I, for a while, fell into this trap. And I know others and people I drastically respect who fell into this trap. And I'm not saying that God does not want us to have a quality of life. I'm not saying that God does not want us to have wealth. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that there are those who use faith to abuse faith to gain. God wants us to be blessed, obviously, so we may become blessings to others, not so we can continuously bless ourselves. Asking in faith for material possessions, using prayer for material possessions, can be wrong. And the issue with this is that Jesus didn't teach in Mark 11, 23 to obtain the mountain. He taught to look at your fruitless and hopeless situation and through prayer and faith remove the obstacle. It's just a little bit of twisting of what he's saying. He isn't saying, ask and it'll be given to you because you want. He's saying, ask and I will get rid of for you. Jesus did not teach his disciples to obtain wealth, get a car, get a girlfriend or a boyfriend, though these are good things, and these are things that we should pray for. We should pray to be blessed. We should pray for significant others, but we should pray for his kingdom first. Because when we pray for his kingdom first and we align our will with his will, the rest of it all just falls into place. He did teach his disciples, however, to pray to remove cardinal tendencies, to battle addiction and bad habits, to cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. See, Christ taught us how to pray. It goes a little something like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Nothing in there sounds like, dear Lord, give me a Maserati or a mountain lion. What it does sound like, though, is, Father, align my will with your will, not your will to mine. A good illustration of this is the illustration of two paths. You have a nice, beautiful green glen on one side. You have a dark, spooky forest on the other. And let's say just the Lord is leading you down the center of the path. And if the entire time we are praying, Lord, I can't wait to get to the glen. Lord, take me to the glen. Lord, I like the glen. Let's go to the glen. And we're not praying, Father, prepare me for the forest. When we get into the forest, what are we going to do? We're going to do what Belle's father in Beauty and the Beast did and say, Philippe, you stupid horse, why am I here? We're going to blame God for it. Fun fact, I love Beauty and the Beast. It's one of my favorite movies. See, if we are aligning our will with God's will, when we get to those forks in the road, when we get to those mountains in the road, they won't be anything to us because God is leading us. And we're not constantly looking around saying, I like that, I like that, I want that, because we're saying, well, God, take me there. Take me wherever you plan on taking me. And that's the major difference between prayer biblically rather than prayer portrayed in our current culture. It's not about me, it's about him. A little side note on prayer, there is some really great literature on prayer. There's also a lot of literature on prayer. I highly recommend Timothy Keller's book, Prayer and Intimacy with God. It's very good. But I do just throw a warning out there. When we're reading anything when it comes to prayer or faith, just to be careful. There was a big trend a few years ago to just blend spirituality very lightly in with our Christianity. And it's dangerous because when we begin to do that, we begin to replace God. We make God a genie. We make prayer wishing, and we make scripture folklore. And we don't want to do that. There was this radio station I used to listen to growing up all the time. I really like heavy music. I like metal, I like hardcore, I like rock, I like that kind of stuff. And this radio station played all that. I used to play a song called Prayer. Topical, right? Except that song was by Disturbed, which if you know who Disturbed is, you know they are not Christian. They never have been, they never will be. But their justification was, well, it sounds kind of Christian. Man, our faith should not sound kind of Christian. It should make us sound Christians. We shouldn't sound kind of Christian. We shouldn't follow things that are kind of Christian. We should follow Christ. In Matthew 7, 24 and 27, Christ gives the analogy of the man who builds upon the stone and the man who builds upon the sand. And the man who builds upon the stone takes the long way, lays a good foundation, and has a house that's stable for when the waters come. The man who builds upon the sand is swept away. If our faith is built on solid stone of Scripture, then we shouldn't stack the cardboard of folklore underneath it. Books and resources are beneficial, but our foundation always has to be in prayer. Our foundation of prayer always has to be found in the Word of God. If our faith is shaky, then our prayer life is sure to follow that. All right, y'all, hard stuff. Prayer is not about me. It's not about you. It's not a mantra. It's not a chant. It is a simple aligning my will and wants with those of a sovereign God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Does this mean we don't pray for the things we need? Certainly not. Going back to our topic of faith, I believe, help my unbelief, we apply that directly to prayer. I believe that God can heal my family. Lord, do your will. Comfort them in their pain. I believe that God can save the lost. Lord, do your will. Call those who are lost to you. I believe that God provides all things. And right now those provisions are tight and money isn't flowing and I'm feeling pressed and I haven't worked since January and I just got married and it's taking a lot to keep myself together right now. That was personal. Lord, do your will. Your eye is on the sparrow and I know it provides for me. Whatever his will is, or whatever it may be, is far better than whatever I imagined for myself. I was looking for a really good quote for prayer. I got to Augustine, and Augustine has this quote, a faithful mother's prayers never go unanswered. I was like, that's cool. There has to be a story about it. And then I remember that I have a mom, and she has a story. So I'm going to use that one instead. Sorry, Mom. I know you're watching. My mother is an example of godly prayer and faith to a T. She is the major reason why I went to Bible college. Watching her faith throughout our lives changed my life. And the story begins with my dad. My dad was a drug addict for most of my life, in and out of the picture. He would come, take, and leave. And then he'd come back, get clean, take, and leave. And there was one time he left, and I remember walking into my mom's room. My mom was on the floor weeping, and I was like, oh, she's sad. And then I realized she was praying. And she was praying for the man who just left us. And I would watch my mom. I'd go into her room, and she'd be praying by the side of her bed, and she would be crying for the salvation and the redemption of my father. And I was confused because I was angry, and I knew she was angry. But why isn't she being angry? Why is she being nice? That's not right. See, my dad got to a point where he would get strung out and call my mom. And I would watch my mom sit for hours with him on the phone and recite scripture and then pray with him. And then he started calling when he wasn't strung out. You see, my mother looked at the mountain in her life. It was much bigger than her, than my dad, than my family. And in her faith, she stand in front of it and said, move. She could have succumbed to her anger. She could have walked away. My mother believed. She did not know the future. She did not know the outcome of what was to come. But she knew the Lord can overcome. The Lord overcame the mountain and overcame her unbelief and removed it and redeemed my father and my family. We spent Christmas together 2 Christmases ago for the first time in almost 10 years. My father's been clean for almost 5 years now. He's on his way to get his credentials for a pastor before me, which is weird. And he runs a discipleship and recovery house for men. My father is completely turned around from who he was. And it's amazing to see the prayers of my mother gone into action. So whenever I begin to doubt and think, man, faith, God, I don't know anymore, I just think about that because there's no other way it could have happened. Let's get to our last point, our third point. The last prayer is the prayer of faith. It's that secret prayer I promised all you guys. You're going to get it, and you can go home and say it, and your life will change. The secret prayer was said by our Lord in the Bible. It's actually found in Luke 22, 24. I'm going to set the scene for you guys. It's Christ himself staring at the largest mountain that anyone in humanity will have to face. This mountain can only be conquered through death. And though he was Christ, he was the Son of God, he's the one who said, if you had faith, the mountain would be cast away. This mountain couldn't be cast away from him. Because sometimes the obstacles in our lives need to be climbed and they need to be conquered for the will of the Lord to proceed. Christ on his knees in the garden says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Not my will but yours be done. I wish I had the faith of our Lord, who stared death in the face and said, not my will, but yours be done. Because I'm going to be honest, it's hard enough for me to say that when I'm trying to get out of bed in the morning and I got stuff to do. I got papers to write. I'm at the end of my semester and I'm like, I got to write 15 pages. I got to read 200 pages. Lord, not my will. Lord, not today. Lord, not Netflix's will. Netflix normally wins. This secret prayer isn't really a secret. It's just utter submission to God. Not my will, but yours be done. Because when we say, not my will, but yours be done, we become kingdom-minded and the rest of our lives begin to fall into place. Because we stop looking at what we want, we start to get what God wants for us. So to put this all together and put a nice bow on it, to answer the question I posed in the beginning, how do we pray in faith? We believe that God says who he is, who Scripture reveals him to be. We believe despite our unbelief and doubts, and we pray in faith that his will be done. We align our will to his will, and we submit ourselves to him. Not our will be done, but his will be done.
Thank you for listening to this Sunday's sermon at Restoration Road. We hope it blessed you and invite you to join us for next service at 10 a.m. on Sunday. God bless.